Hey everyone, my name's Joy, and I'll be reading tonight's sermon passage, which is Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, verse 11, and that can be found on page 1696 of the Black Pew Bibles. From verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Joy. G'day, everyone. Good to see you tonight as we continue in the book of Acts. And I feel like you should have been gasping a little bit more than you were as that passage was being read. It's a shocking one, isn't it? An unexpected kind of way that a church gathering plays out. The first half of that reading, you're like, yeah, this is great. I want to be there. I want to feel that kind of community and be part of that kind of love and generosity. And the second half, you're like, no, thank you. And most of you are reaching for your wallet and wondering where our giving details are. They're up the back on the... I actually think this passage is going to make us a little slower to reach for our wallet rather than a little bit quicker, a little bit more thoughtful about what we do with our money because what it says about our hearts. Some of you kind of might have heard that story and thought it was shocking, or maybe you heard that story and thought, yeah, just what I thought. That's just what I expected. Of course, the church only cares about your money and God only cares about your money. And I hope that tonight gets to challenge that just a little bit, to see that God doesn't so much care about your money as he cares about your heart. But what you do with your money does say whether you care about God. Actually, what you do with your money, we're going to hear it in a little bit, might actually say who or what your God is. And what you do with your money when it comes to God might also reflect who it is that you think God is, and what it is that you think God has done for you, and how that shapes all of life, including how we treat our possessions and our money and what we do with it. So I want us to see just two simple points from this passage. The great comparison that's on display that I think Luke is making explicit in this first Christian community, the comparison of love and generosity that we saw and all wanted to be a part of, and compared with the lies and hypocrisy that we want to hear as the warning and what we want to make sure we have nothing to do with. So they're the two things on display, the love and generosity that comes by the Spirit, by God's grace, to those genuinely transformed by the good news of Jesus, compared to the lies and the hypocrisy which comes from Satan, and it comes in to oppose Jesus and his church and threatens not only the health of people but the health of Jesus' church. So let's look then at the love and generosity that's on display, and we see it exemplified here that all believers, verse 32, were one in heart and mind. That's the first key thing to note. This is a community of believers. It's a group who have come to put their trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord and who have been transformed by his Spirit. And that comes as no surprise to us if we've been reading Acts week on week. This isn't just some other charitable group. It's not some social club. It's not your run-of-the-mill benevolent society. These people have been genuinely impacted by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the preaching of Jesus' resurrection. And this grace that they've experienced is transforming them powerfully. We see it in verse 33. With great power, the apostles continue to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's the preaching of the gospel that's bringing about the powerful transformation. And God's grace, there it is, was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. When God's grace takes root in the hearts and lives of people and powerfully transforms them, one of the pieces of fruit that we see is that people hold loosely to their wallets and to the things of this world. Grace brings about that transformation. Grace is a picture of God's generosity to us in Jesus, the free gift of salvation, the free gift of Jesus' love that was seen at the cross. And so trusting in Jesus as the all-sufficient Savior and Lord that he truly is, by necessity, this passage challenges us, by necessity leads to people's lives overflowing with grace. If generosity is what's transformed you, then what's going to come out of you is generosity. That you would be gracious to other people, treating them not as they deserve, but with the overflowing grace, the gift, the generosity that's come from God. As one writer has put it, when you become united to Jesus by faith, you become united to people by love. And so the necessary thing that's on display is that these people who have been united to Jesus by faith through the Spirit are then united to God's people in love. And when that love is on display, generosity, care, provision is what happens. So one of the effects of their unity in Christ is that they were united in prayer with the same heart and mind. And we see another outworking of that, being united together in Christ, having one heart and mind means that they were kind of treating their stuff as if it belonged to everyone. Verse 32, no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything they had. What does that mean? Well, verse 34, there were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Now the question is, does this mean that being transformed by the gospel and part of this generous Christian community means that you're instantly turned into some kind of communist? Right? That we're looking at a picture where there's a common purse and when you go to get groceries you have to check with an apostle first and everyone throws their stuff in a pile and it's evenly distributed to everyone. Is that what we're supposed to do? I don't think so, you'll be pleased to hear. Maybe. Hopefully you're pleased to hear. No, because this giving isn't mandated. There is not some rule that God has created to say, if you're part of this Christian church, everyone needs to have this amount of money, no one's allowed to have any stuff. No, there's no rule that's being enforced. In a sense, this is just the organic outworking of what happens when people become Christians. It's not the communism where everyone has to have the same amount and there's someone in the middle who's in charge of it all. This was just individual people freely doing what the gospel does to your heart. Makes you care about people and overflowing with grace and generosity to meet people's needs. There's no rule being enforced. This isn't them kind of contributing to make sure that they actually belong. This was just what they did because of who they are, because of what God's grace had done for them. It's totally voluntary. It's motivated by grace. It's inspired by the Spirit. It's Jesus-believing generosity. And that's what demonstrates that you are a disciple of Jesus. And verse 37 makes clear to us that this is not that everyone had done this, but from time to time. This is occasionally. Occasionally, big and crazy things of generosity happened, which were kind of startling, even for this first century community. I think the fact that in verse 36 we see Barnabas singled out, that kind of one act of generosity is outlined for all eternity for people to remember, is a picture of the fact that this wasn't happening all the time. This was a remarkable thing that happened when people did remarkable acts of generosity, which pointed to the remarkable grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. People still had homes. They still had possessions and money, but they held them loosely because they had experienced the open-handed generosity of God. They couldn't then respond with the tight-fisted greediness and selfishness that so often is what our society looks like. No, the open-handed generosity of God meant the open-handed generosity of God's people, that money and possessions were held loosely and not claimed as their own, but shared at will without compulsion as individual believers saw fit. It's clear from the broader picture of Acts that while this community was close and united in the purposes of the gospel, they still lived in their own homes. They had to have a place to gather. They still had their own possessions. But what they did with those possessions was that they used them for the benefit of others. They didn't have that mindset that you and I so often and so kind of accidentally have, which is that, but it's mine attitude. Even when we don't want to have that, even when we see that that attitude can be a little bit ugly and gross, we know that it's the attitude that we have, even from time to time and even in various degrees. But rather than the it's mine attitude, they had the attitude that it's God's. And therefore it's to be used for the care of God's people. Their own comfort and security weren't the number one concern. And the reason it wasn't their number one concern is that because they knew that everything they had already came from God. And that in Jesus they had everything. Because in Jesus you have everything, you don't need to hold tightly to money and possessions as if somehow they're going to save you. As if somehow they are going to provide that mythical security. But you can hold them loosely and give them away because you know in Jesus, not only are your every physical need accounted for, but more importantly, your every spiritual need is accounted for. And so here's the application. Hang on to your home. You probably need a place to live. But you need to use your home as a place to be generous to other people. Not thinking that somehow provided for you the security that will last for all eternity, but rather it gives you a place to be generous and hospitable while you wait for Jesus to return. You need to have your money so that you can provide for yourself, but also so that you can give to those in need. Recognizing that your possessions and your money are a blessing from God to be a blessing to others as a means of providing for the needs of those around you. But here's the thing, I don't want to let you off the hook either. Because sometimes you can read this passage and we can explain it away, as I kind of might have felt like I just did. But also some of us might be feeling the acute challenge of that. That we have been holding on too tightly to the things of this world, to our money and our possessions and our homes. That we have been holding too tightly, thinking that our investment strategy, that our property portfolio, that our retirement savings, that all those things can actually give us the comfort and security that we need when they can't. And I don't want to let you off the hook and think that some of us might actually, as an application of this passage, sell something and give it away. I don't want to be so bold as to think that God can't lay that on your heart tonight. And one of the reasons I don't want to kind of dismiss that and take it off the table is because I know that all throughout the history, not of just the Christian church, but of this church, All Saints Petersham, is that we exist because of that kind of radical generosity. If you're at our AGM today, you would have heard about remarkable one-off big anonymous gifts that have sustained this church for generations. The reason this property has a church on it is because someone said, I will give that site to build a church. The reason that our hall exists is because after World War I, two families signed over property for the church to sell to fund that hall. The reason that my roof doesn't leak like this roof leaks is because when Bruce Livingston died on Christmas Day 10 years ago, he left money for the church to fix up the rectory. The reason that the floor in the hall doesn't give you splinters like it used to, it was because of that, out of that same bequest, we dealt with the floor. The reason that Jocelyn has a home to live in at Dulwich Hill is because 8 years ago, an anonymous gospel patron out of gospel generosity gave $1.5 million to buy a residence for an assistant minister. I don't want to take it off the table that God might do some work in your heart to make you radically generous in a way that I couldn't even imagine. So don't let me take that off the table for you. But here what I'm trying to say is that for most of us, holding on to our homes and our stuff is what we will need to do in some measure, but not for ourselves, our own comfort and security, so that we might be a blessing to others, that we might have a place to be hospitable and caring, that we might have money to provide for our own needs so that we're not a burden to others, and that we can give to support those in need. Consistently through the book of Acts, a person who has been transformed the gospel is turned upside down and exhibits a mindset, particularly when it comes to the things of this world, that is totally countercultural in the first century and in the 21st century. It makes no sense, does it? It's not the mindset that we learn on Instagram things about investing our money, but it's the mindset of those who have been transformed by the work of the gospel. And I hope that as Christians, when you read it, you say, yes, absolutely, that's what the gospel ought to do, and that's who I want to be. And it's not just money and homes, it's not just material generosity that's on display. This is just one little passage. As we read that the rest of the book of Acts, we see that that kind of generosity that looks out for the needs of others, that doesn't seek to just build your own little kingdom or comfort your own little life, but in a myriad of ways, God's people are characterized by generosity because God is characterized by generosity. God himself looks like grace, undeserved kindness, extravagant mercy and generosity, and so do his people. In chapter 6, it means providing food. In chapter 11, it means meeting a crisis in another church. In chapter 16, it's a bed for a weary traveler and a meal at your table. In Acts chapter 20, it's you actually working so that you can care for those around you by providing for your own food and clothes. That might be the application for you tonight, that actually you need to get yourself together and you need to work a bit harder and take some more hours, or get a job so that you can be the one that provides for the needs of others as well as the needs of yourself. The picture that we have on display here is not a prescription for what every Christian should do in selling their homes and giving all their money away, but it is a description of what happens when people are powerfully gripped by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they become enormously generous, and it's seen in a myriad of ways, not least of which they hold loosely to their wallets. The church we see in Acts is growing in so many different ways, not least of which in the maturity, which sees people being generous for the care of those around them. As one writer has said, you will give money effortlessly to those things that are your God. So as you think about having a looser grip on your wallet, you need to ask the hard question of your heart: who is your God? And the answer to that question is often the thing that your money goes effortlessly towards. And what I love about being part of a genuine Christian community is that when needs are revealed, and when crisis comes, and when the need and the crisis are put before the people of God, Christians love to give, love to meet that need, love to deal with that crisis, to walk together as a genuine community of God's people. And that happens, I think, effortlessly a million times over in this place. But the question for your own heart is, where does your money effortlessly go to? Because that might tell you what you're worshipping. One of the great sins of our Western society, I think, is that we hoard our resources and we waste our resources. God set up in his economy the ideal for his people that there shouldn't be needy persons among us. There will always be rich people and there will always be poor people. But within the church, everyone should be provided for. That's the picture that God gives. And I think that we can stand out as radically different from our Western society in the way that we don't hoard our resources or waste our resources, but we are generously providing for the needs of those around us. The reality is, if it wasn't for greed and self-indulgence, we could easily feed the world. When I say we, I mean the Western world. Food isn't the issue. There's plenty of food in the world. Greed is the issue. Waste is the issue. But God says his people are to be different. There's to be in his church an open hand of giving and provision, not that tight fist of hoarding and waste. Self-giving, not self-indulgence. Self-sacrifice, not self-centeredness. And man, we see it. We see it all the time. There's two families with babies up the back who've experienced it. No doubt they could tell us in recent weeks. When meals are provided, when babies are born and people are sick. A stressed out mum whose house was cleaned for her. People giving to support the ministries of our church. We see it when people give above and beyond to care for student ministers and link missionaries. But you and I probably share the same problem, is that our hearts are idol factories and we continue to wander away from that self-sacrificial giving, going back to our own things and the treasures of this world. So be reminded, will you, from verse 33 and 34, that at the foundation of this kind of love and generosity, and what will keep fueling it in our lives, is the powerful proclamation of the risen Christ. He's over all and in all and through all and for all. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the infinite generosity that God has displayed in sending his Son to die on the cross for us, and to be raised to eternal life, that we might live with him forever. That's what's going to motivate us. And not from a sense of guilt, not from a sense that we therefore owe God something, we need to pay him back, that we need to somehow meet the cost that God has already paid. Not out of some kind of fear, if you don't give, you're going to get struck down dead. No, in verse 33, God answered their prayers for boldness in preaching Christ. That's what they did. And God's grace was upon them. That's what sustained it. So keep letting grace shape your heart and your mind, and your wallet will follow. Isn't that a liberating picture? That we're free to lovingly serve and to give ourselves, not because there is a quota we need to reach or a level we need to reach or a kind of amount we need to have given, but we can serve and we can give of ourselves out of the satisfaction we have in the fullness of wealth that we have in the Lord Jesus. In him, we have every spiritual blessing. In him, we have the hope of sharing in his eternal kingdom and his heavenly treasure, which means we can lovingly give up everything that we have in this world, knowing that in Christ we still have everything. It's that wonderful picture we hear in the book of Hebrews, in the first generation of Christians who joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property because they knew that they had a better and a lasting possession in Christ. Imagine that the government comes in and takes your home and your money, and you joyfully let it go because in Jesus you have a better possession, a more lasting possession, and eternal security. That's the positive that's on display. More quickly then, we're going to do the negative, lies and hypocrisy. There's a contrast happening with Ananias and Sapphira. We see that they kind of sell their property, and it's this picture that it's a contrast with what Barnabas had done. Let's read it quickly again, verses 1 to 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You've not just lied to human beings, but to God. Last week we saw the church under pressure from the opposition that came from outside. Here we see that the church can be under pressure from opposition that comes from within. John Stott has written, if the devil's first tactic was to destroy the church by force from without, his second tactic was to destroy the church by falsehood from within. This immediate judgment, which is extremely unique, that is brought upon Ananias and Sapphira, has nothing to do with the amount of money that they brought to the apostles' feet. Because if we think it's that, we'll end up giving out of fear and compulsion. But what we're being warned about here is what Peter says. It's lying and hypocrisy. It's wanting to put on display the godliness that you actually don't have. It's Ananias and Sapphira wanting the credit that Barnabas maybe got for selling his property and giving the proceeds without actually having to let go of the cash. It's hypocrisy. Being concerned about the appearance of godliness rather than actual godliness. And so, as I said before, rather than making us hasty with our giving, I think the example of Ananias and Sapphira should cause us to pause before we give. There isn't an expectation that everyone who lies or is greedy will be met with instant justice like this. Otherwise, this church would be empty. Right? But what is clear about this is that all of us are accountable before God. and that God cares more about our motives than he does about our money. The nature and quantity of money, that's not the issue. Lies and hypocrisy and greed, that is the issue. As Peter makes clear, lying is the language of Satan and has no place in the community of the Spirit. Ananias and Sapphira had a very small view of God. They thought they could hold a fistful of cash behind their back and that he wouldn't notice. And they show us that they hadn't really been transformed by the gospel as they wanted people to think. It also reminds us that God takes sin very seriously, and it's not something to muck around with. And so we need to examine our hearts before God to make sure that we're giving out of generosity and grace, not out of fear or guilt or compulsion, or out of hypocrisy, wanting the appearance of godliness rather than godliness. How do we tell? Well, here's a test. And it's not just a test for your money and your possessions. Again, it's your test for your serving, for your heart, how you give of your time and your talents and your treasures. Are you willing to give of yourself if you don't get the credit? Are you willing to serve in a way that will go unacknowledged? Are you willing to do the costly thing if nobody will know about it? And it just remains between you and God? I think that's a good test. One of the good things, if you're at our AGM, about these big radical acts of generosity that's happened in our church in the last 8 years, we don't know who it is. It's all anonymous, which is very liberating. You don't need to treat people differently because of it. And that people aren't tempted to do those sorts of things for the kudos that they get, for the accolades that they get, for the applause of the world. It's simply between them and God. It's actual generosity. All right, I'm about done, I reckon. It's been a long day. I have no idea where I am in my notes. Here's the thing that I want you to see in the end. Hopefully you've heard it 100 times already, and I'm just repeating myself. It's between you and God, so you need to pray. It's about being transformed by his Spirit. It's about being driven by his grace. And it's about having your joy and satisfaction in Christ so that you will hold loosely to the things of this world and know that in him you have everything. Keep coming back to the risen Lord Jesus. That's where the power is. Keep being transformed by his generosity and his grace. And may we be known as a community of disciples who hold loosely to our stuff and who hold tightly to the gospel and to one another. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Infinitely, infinitely rich in the joy of his perfected kingdom. Hold on to that with everything that you got. Amen.